Thank you, Mr. Spaulding. Good morning, everyone. We hope you're having a fantastic feast as we're gathered here as God's family to celebrate the time when Jesus Christ will come back to earth and renew all things. I guess you could, if you were a duck, this might be a fantastic day. I heard from Mr. McCready there's going to be an ark building class a little later this afternoon. But hopefully it hasn't dampened our spirits. Certainly it is good to be gathered as God's family and enjoy these wonderful things. We very much appreciate being here. I'd like to say a warm welcome to those who are on the webcast this morning, family members from around the world as we gather before God. 22 years ago, I got down on one knee and proposed to my then future wife, Cynthia. And I held out to her a small jewelry box, and inside was a diamond ring. And we were just starting out, so I was very thankful that it was actually a diamond. Many of you probably know that experience because you don't have much when you start out as a married couple. Diamonds are considered precious jewels, and they have timeless beauty. That's why we give them as a gift, or it's why we give them to express eternal love when we propose. One famous diamond is pear-shaped. It's roughly the size of a walnut. I can remember going to my grandmother's home, and she had a little tray of nuts that she used to keep on her table, and they have a nutcracker, and they're, you know, about like that. We'd crack them open for enjoyment. That's the size of this diamond. It weighs 45.52 carats, and it's the largest known deep blue diamond in the world. Now, you might know it as the King's Jewel, or maybe you've heard the name Blue of France. When it was first discovered in 1668, the size was nearly double, or triple what it is now. It was 112 3/16 carats. Now, when you compare that to the 14th of France, King Louis XV, Marie Antoinette, and later was stolen from the French royal treasury during the Reign of Terror. But 20 years later, it reappeared in the possession of an English banker. Imagine that. Later, it was owned by King George. And eventually, the diamond was sold to a collector in Washington, D.C. Then it changed ownership a few times, and it was donated to the Smithsonian in 1958. Since then, this great blue stone has been a premier attraction in their national gem and mineral collection. It's called the Hope Diamond. The Hope Diamond. It's named after Henry Thomas Hope, who was the English banker who had owned it for a short period. There are a lot of other diamonds that are much larger, that have perhaps much more clarity. But the Hope Diamond is very unique in its color. It's deep blue, has a very rich history. But what caught my eye about it is what happened for a brief period at its anniversary of the donation. Between November the 18th, 2010, and January the 13th of 2012, the jewel was placed in a temporary setting called Embracing Hope. Embracing Hope. I pulled a lot of those details from a couple of websites. I would encourage you to check them out later. One was the Smithsonian, si.edu, and you can look up the Hope Diamond. Or another one was famousdiamonds.tripod.com. God has given us a great jewel in understanding His truth. It is precious, just like the diamond. And we long for a wonderful future that God has planned. That's our hope. That is our hope. Now, we may not physically own a large stone. You may not wear a large diamond on your hand or perhaps on a necklace around your neck to show that beauty. But we do embrace a hope. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. We do embrace a hope. God has given us a tremendous hope as we keep these days and understand the great future he has planned. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, he explains this very clearly to us, his thoughts. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord." Very, very interesting that God expresses his thoughts towards us. He says, continuing, "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You know, hope is a very interesting word. It's both a noun and a verb. As a noun, it means a desire of some good. A desire of some good. Accompanied with an expectation of obtaining it. We long for the kingdom. We hope for the kingdom. As a verb, it means to cherish a desire. To cherish a desire. Don't we cherish the time to come when Jesus Christ will rule? That hope. Like the beauty of a diamond, God's word outlines the coming time of hope with great clarity. Great clarity. So I'd like to share with you four facets of our hope. I'd like to share four facets of our hope. And the title I'm borrowing from the setting that the stone was placed in, Embracing Hope. Embracing Hope. Why do we need to strengthen our hope? Why do we need to have that vision? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. Why do we need to have this hope strengthened here at the feast? As we take these messages home to apply them each day to keep that vision strong in our mind. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, recorded for us here. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." Can you imagine not knowing God's truth, not knowing the great plan of what lies ahead in the future? If this was the only opportunity that we had, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. There's a greater future that God has planned. A tremendous hope. We can see that if we continue here in verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." A tremendous understanding that we know Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father, and God brought him back to life. Verse 21. "For since man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." Tremendous hope to realize that we can have life with God the Father for all eternity through the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Do we reflect on those words? The tremendous meaning that they have, that all mankind will be offered life. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. A small little capsule given to us of the great hope that God gives. It's kind of a summary, really, of God's plan in just four little scriptures recorded for us quite simply. Well, let's look at the four facets. God gives us very tangible things that we can hold on to, we can appreciate, and thank him for. The first facet is the letter H. The letter H. And it stands for healing. Healing. God is going to heal his creation. He's going to heal man. He's going to heal the land. He's going to heal it from all the destruction that has been inspired by Satan, that mankind has done to this wonderful globe and to this tremendous universe that we've heard about. He's going to heal it. Go with me over to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi 4 and verse 2. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Very beautiful scripture here. It's actually talking about the day of the Lord, but we see the positive side here in verse 2. He says, "But to you who fear my name," those who are willing to yield their life to God the Father and Jesus Christ, it says, "The Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." With healing in his wings. The sun is compared to God's healing. Now, we don't have much sun today. We perhaps haven't much over the last couple of days, but the sun is compared to God's healing. How sure are you the sun's going to come up tomorrow? How sure are you that the sun will rise in the sky and bring its warmth and light to earth? It's a promise that God has given us. That the Son is compared to the healing God will send when Jesus Christ returns. This word healing here in this scripture means a cure, a remedy. Just like we heard about from Mr. Roland. God is going to send a cure. Let me share with you some benefits of what the sun does. Sunlight kills bad bacteria. During World War I, the German soldiers used sunlight to disinfect and heal wounds. These points come from a website called mindbodygreen.com. Sunlight increases oxygen content in the human blood and enhances the body's capacity to deliver oxygen to tissue. Very, very vital for our functioning. Very similar to the effects of exercise. The sun has great effect on stamina, fitness, and muscular development. Sometimes on Sabbath morning, I like to go out on our deck and sit in the sun because it's calming, it's reassuring, it's very uplifting. Continuing, it says, sunlight builds the immune system. Have you ever had a fever? And as much as you might dread sitting in the heat, maybe sit in the shade a little bit, but the sunlight helps the immune system. The white blood cells, which increase with sun exposure, are called lymphocytes. And they play a major role in defending the body against infections. Again, the sun is compared to the healing God has given to mankind. Sunlight cures depression. The noon sunshine can deliver 1,000 lux or 100,000 lux. When we sit in offices for the best part of the day out of the sun, under neon and artificial lights, we're only receiving about 600 lux. I sit in an office with fluorescent lights, and my wife has often encouraged me to buy one of these full-spectrum lights because sunlight is encouraging. We find it uplifting. It takes us out of perhaps the poor moods that we might be in because it has healing qualities. God knew what he was doing when he designed this great light in the sky. Sunlight deprivation can cause a condition called seasonal affective disorder, or SAD. So just like the surety of the sun, as we read about here in Malachi 4, God is going to send healing. He's going to send healing. And it's going to be comprehensive. It's going to be the mind, our body, all things. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. We know these scriptures very well. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. God tells us plainly what the physical healing will be. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. We can picture this time because it's such a contrast to the desolate places that we have on earth, to the ailments that many of us have. We've watched the wheelchairs come down the hallway. It's a long distance for them to trek if you have that problem. The crutches that we might have. Maybe you're wearing a boot on one of your feet. I happen to wear these. Wow, you look different. Maybe you have something in your ear to help you hear the precious words that God offers. Those will be gone when God heals. But it goes much beyond the physical healing. Earth will be restored to see God's creative hand. But it's much more than physical healing. Go with me back to Acts chapter 26. I want to read the story of Paul's conversion because it tells us what God is going to do to heal. Acts chapter 26 and beginning in verse 15. It's a spiritual healing represented by the physical that we can see and understand because God gives those things for us to comprehend. Acts 26 and verse 15, I'll read through verse 18 from the New Living Translation. It's breaking into the story, but we know this account. Paul says, well, who are you, Lord? The Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. God's truth will go out to those that have not understood. But verse 18, we see what this healing will be. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and will be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. God is going to offer everyone the understanding that he's given us now to share his truth and to allow a relationship with him and Jesus Christ. He's desired it from Genesis chapter 1, creation. He has longed and hoped for a family. And he will have it as he has purposed. You know, Jesus Christ is called the repairer of the breach back in Isaiah 58. Now, the breach references a wall. But don't we have breaches in our relationships that are broken? What about our relationship with God? He gives us the Holy Spirit so that can be repaired. He will offer that same restoration process to everyone. Relationships will be healed, and especially our relationship with God. Christ is coming to repair that breach. Let's look at our second facet. Our second facet is the letter O. The letter O. It stands for order. Order. Our world is confused and chaotic. Government doesn't bring peace, it doesn't bring order. Maybe in a few respects, but not totally. But go with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. God is going to bring order in a tremendous way to our earth. Isaiah 9 and verse 7, again, we know these scriptures very well. Isaiah 9 and verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now today, when government grows, it's efficiency at its finest. Right? We have a form for everything. Websites don't work. God's government will be much different. Continuing in verse 7. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I look forward to that time when there's going to be a structure that works. And there won't be confusion. This word order here means to create a natural order. To set up, like you're going to erect something, perhaps it's laying down, and you set it up, turn it up on its feet. That's what God's going to do. He's going to erect a structure that will stand forever, that works. That works. Now, you can reference 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 that says, God is not the author of confusion. What's that tell us? God is the author of order. And his government is going to reflect that. Jesus Christ, with the help of the saints, is going to set up a tremendous, wonderful structure. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. What is this structure going to be? It's quite simple, actually. Revelation 1, verse 4 and 5. I like the KISS method. God seems to have figured out the KISS method. Keep it simple, stupid. Right? Revelation 1 and verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ, under God the Father, will rule this earth. We know from Daniel 7 that all peoples and nations and languages will serve him. They will yield to the laws of God. They will yield in submissiveness in their spirit, in their attitude. Verse 6. Well, let's continue. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's only possible because Jesus Christ came in his willingness. Verse 6. Has made us kings and priests to our God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus Christ is going to rule under the authority of the Father. He's asked each of us to learn now so that we can rule with Christ. Explaining God's word. Like what is talked about in Nehemiah chapter 8, where they help the understanding of the people. That's what God is asking of us, to learn so that we can explain and help teach later as kings and priests if we're faithful. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Shall receive the kingdom. And possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, it's hard to picture ourselves as being a king. But Christ says he will honor us for our faithfulness now. And then he will use that humility of spirit to help teach and explain his life to others. Go with me over to Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 24. This is the structure that God is going to implement. Jesus Christ, the saints. Now we gain a little more of the understanding of what will be established. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments. Observe my statutes and do them. Verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there. Excuse me. They, their children, their children's children forever. my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, we know this is referring to Jesus Christ in one sense, but it's also talking about David in the other sense. David is going to rule over the nation of Israel. And who's going to be underneath him? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. It's a simple structure God outlines. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Matthew 19 and verse 27. The disciples were talking with Jesus Christ and they knew they were sacrificing a lot. Christ knew that. And then Peter answered and said, "See, we left all and followed you." That's what God requires of us, to leave it all, no matter what our life may have, to leave all. It expresses an attitude and a willingness of heart. "Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's quite simple. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the saints, David, and the apostles. It's a simple structure, and it will work. It will work seamlessly and efficiently. But go with me to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37. This is the order that God is going to establish. This is part of the hope that we look forward to. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. I will read this again from the New Living Translation because I like the wording. We'll read through verse 39. Jeremiah 32, verse 37 through 39. "I will certainly bring back my people." "I will certainly bring my people back again from all the countries where I will scatter them in my fury." There is a time of judgment. Continuing, it says, "I will bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God." But this is the best part. Verse 39. "I will give them one heart and one purpose." There's not going to be a left wing. There won't be a right wing. There's no independent party. There's no lobbyist groups trying to influence the saints and Jesus Christ. That will not exist. There's going to be one way, one heart, and one purpose. And what is that goal? To worship me forever. God the Father, who's established a tremendous plan, who's offered life to everyone. And when people recognize the greatness of God, how can they not worship him? And just like we read about back in the first instructions of God's law, why? For their own good. For their own good. And for the good of all their descendants. What a blessing that God has established. This word, one, from the Word Study Dictionary, it says it has the idea of unity or integrity, when it designates one justice for all. It also designates physical unity. It expresses agreement among persons and physical unity. Can you imagine the time when government has that mindset of servants and all mankind will keep God's laws? That is a time of order. Let's move on to our third facet. Our third facet is the letter P. The letter P. It stands for peace. Peace. What is going to be the result after healing? After the order is established? It's going to generate peace. It'll result in a tremendous peace across this earth. People will be keeping God's laws. The anger, the hostility, the hatred, it will have been healed. The wars won't exist. They won't occur. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Peace is going to result from these wonderful promises God gives. Isaiah 9, verse 6. This is talking about Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful song that we will often listen to from the Messiah. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. I have to admit, I don't say those things about some of our leaders today. But when Jesus Christ comes, we will. Tremendous words, adjectives that describe what will take place. Most kings today like to conquer. They're bloodthirsty. They like to abuse their position for their own enjoyment, whatever nation they may be in. Atrocities take place. Christ is coming to restore and promote peace. This word peace means completeness. It means soundness. It means friendly. Won't that be wonderful? When the mind of man is really sound. That's offered to us now through the Holy Spirit. God has not given us a mind that is unsound, but has completeness, can have peace and calm in a world that's tumultuous. That's what God will give, a soundness and a completeness. It's going to be totally different from what we experience today, like the paradigm shift that Mr. Rowland talked about. People aren't close today. Maybe you live in a neighborhood where you have neighbors that get along. That's great. A lot of us don't. There's not a friendliness that exists, maybe some degree. I don't find it genuine. But God's Spirit is going to be with us. He's going to help us feel secure. And we have angels watching over us. That's a tremendous promise God gives. But the hope that we really long for is peace. Universal peace. It's much more than the absence of wars. It's a soundness of mind. It's a security that God's promises are sure. And that He is ruling over His creation. Go with me back to Ezekiel 37 again. God gives a great promise of this time. Ezekiel 37, and this time in verse 26. Tremendous promise. Ezekiel 37 and verse 26. Ezekiel 37, 26, he says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish with them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. God can't bring his throne to this earth until peace exists, until the mindset of man has been changed and people are willing to yield to him. But he says here, I will make a covenant of peace. God is anxious for that time. He hopes for that time as much as we do. He knows the right time when it will take place. Let's go back a few chapters to Ezekiel 34 and verse 25. Ezekiel 34 and verse 25. God gives us the physical so that we can understand how he's going to spiritually change things. Ezekiel 34 and verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them, cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods. Our family likes to camp. Sometimes you got to be pretty careful where you camp. Won't be the case in God's kingdom. He says, they will dwell safely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. You might need to carry a weapon with you if you go to Jerusalem today. But when this time is fulfilled, there'll be peace. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. The hostile nature of the animals will be changed, because God is going to bring peace. But you know, there's a fourth facet that we need to talk about. It's the letter E. The letter E. It stands for eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life has been something that mankind has sought since they were created on this earth. It's been the subject of stories. One of my favorite movies is Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. The search for the Holy Grail that will offer eternal life. Ponce de Leon went seeking for the fountain of youth. What is the promise that God offers? The hope that we long for? 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. Very simple statement. Part of the hope that we truly long for. He says, this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. A great promise. Has requirements. Requires that we're faithful. Requires that we overcome the sin and our nature and the many circumstances that battle against us. But it's a great promise. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How's God going to make this possible? How can he take us, dirt, and offer life? Romans 8, verse 9. You know the ancestors of Adam and Eve, right? Dirt and a bone. Oh, that went over really good. Romans 8, verse 9. How is God going to make this promise, this hope, possible? Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Our physical body dies. But But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The seed that God has implanted in each of us who have accepted the calling of God the Father. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, in verse 11, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. It's only through the Holy Spirit that God has given us as a great down payment and earnest, that if we're faithful, He will change our physical body into an immortal being, a body that won't wear out, won't get tired, won't need sustenance, has endless energy, and can serve the living God forever. God's going to take that Spirit and change us if we stay faithful. Now we're producing, and with God's help, we're developing that character that He desires. And He's going to use that Spirit to change us at the last trump. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is a hope that we long for. Eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ, serving forever. 1 John 5 and verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. That's the only way it's possible, through Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God looks at the future as if it's already happened. And He says here that you may believe in eternal life. How real is that to you? You know, when diamonds are first mined, they're often colorless. Most look like a simple stone you'd probably just pick up and throw away. Maybe skip it on a pond. We may never physically see the Hope Diamond. Maybe some of you have. I've only seen it on the internet. But God has opened our mind to see a great jewel, His plan. And while most on the earth have no hope, or appear to have no hope, God has given us a tremendous hope. He's shaping His plan. He's going to bring it to brilliance. And its facets are very simple: healing, order, peace, and eternal life to those who are faithful. It's going to be the premier attraction of the universe. Let's close with Romans 15 and verse 13. How's God encouraging us to keep hold of this vision, to keep this hope as we go forward overcoming? Romans 15 and verse 13. Tremendously encouraging scripture that God has. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep embracing God's hope.